It's a great day to be able to worship the Lord together with you. And ladies, thank you so much for your testimonies about the trip that you were on. I'm not paying you back by talking about football, just by having a bunch of ladies up here. I understand, ladies, I have four of them in my home. I understand estrogen. It's something that I majored in life. In your bulletin, I put a little note in there about football because of what it says to me and where I want to go today. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the topic that I'd like you to go to, or is the verse I'd like you to go to. And as you look that up, let me say, I know not everybody's a football fan, and I'm not going to introduce you to the intricacies of football and try to explain the difference between a forward pass and all those other things. I'm not going to try to teach you the difference between a field goal and a point after touchdown attempt. That's not what it's about. But there are some things about football that excite me. And like I shared in the bulletin, you know, when I see the teamwork that goes into any sport, whether it's football, baseball, any type of activity, I see the way individuals have to come together and work as a team to achieve a common goal is wonderful and excites me. And the thing I like about football a lot is the fact that individual effort can make a difference. And when you see a player who stopped after a first hit, but he continues to press on and push forward and try harder and makes that extra half yard that he needs to get that first down or get that touchdown, there's something exciting about that. In your bulletin, I have a photograph of a player that's doing just that. He's been hit by three different opposing players, and yet he still presses forward to get across the goal line for a touchdown. And I put it was not by accident. If you notice, if you look real closely, you'll notice that's a New Orleans Saints player, because I wanted to celebrate something about the Saints this year. So I put a picture in. Look, I love this. I really do. I am a huge fan of the New Orleans Saints, and I can guarantee you they will not lose today. I promise you. I give you my word. They will not lose today. They're not playing today. They'll be playing next week. I don't know if y'all heard. I got two emails this week. A disturbing case in New Orleans, Orleans Parish jail system that a child, not jail system, Orleans Parish family court system. A little boy was placed in the family court, and because his father and mother had been beating him, and so they asked, if he was going to place him with his aunt. He said, "Please, no, don't send her to my aunt. Send me to my aunt because she beats me too." And they said, "Well, we're going to send you to your grandparents." "Oh no, they beat me worse than my aunt or my parents." And the judge realized that the whole family had a culture of beating, and so they said, "Well, who took the unusual course of asking the boy who he wanted to go with?" And he said, "I want you to send me to the New Orleans Saints because they don't beat anybody." What a way to start a sermon, let me tell you. Now look, I am a fan, but only a good-natured fan. You know, lawyers tell lawyers jokes, and us New Orleans Saints fans tell Saints jokes, because we love them, and they'll do okay today by not winning, not losing, not winning. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's see if we can get this back on the right track. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1 says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." Drop down to verse number 9. "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." All the kidding aside about the Saints and football, this is a wonderful, expressive passage that urges you and I, in order to be pleasing to God and to love each other and to do the things that we know to do, that we excel still more. We're going to talk about that today for a little bit, and we're going to end up talking about the encouraging coach. So we'll wrap up there. But right now, why don't you take a minute and pray with me. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful to you for who you are. We thank you for the leading and the guiding that you brought into our lives, for protecting all of these ladies and their trip there and back. Lord, in spite of the opportunities the enemy could have come in and created havoc with traffic and schedules and so many different things, their testimony was one of peace and comfort and protection and blessing and ministry. Thank you for that. As we look at your word today, we ask you to speak to our hearts, to encourage us, Lord, in how we should walk and how we can honor you And Father, help us today to really dig in deep and understand what it means to excel in the things you called us to do, to have that excellent spirit, the spirit of excellence. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's talk for a minute about this topic of excel still more. The word excel in the Greek, I like to look at kind of the origins of words, and it's a compound word that means to be over and above, to abound. Let me tell you how it's translated in the New American Standard. I'm going to just give you some of the words that it's translated as so that you can kind of get a feel for it. It's translated as abound, abundance, increase, lavish, overflow, surpass, surplus. Are you starting to get a picture of what this word means? I was going to take you there, but instead of going, you can make a note if you're taking notes. Matthew 14, verses 17 through 20 is one of the passages where this word is used. And it talks about how they brought some fish and some bread to Jesus, and he wanted to feed 5,000 people. And he took that bread, and he broke it, and he blessed it, and then they passed it out. And when they were through, there was an excellence of 12 baskets. There was a surpassing abundance, an overflow, a leftover. It uses the word leftover in Matthew 14, but it's not leftover like what you and I have in the fridge. It's an abundance. There was so much leftover from a few pieces of bread and just a couple of fish that they had to ground up 12 baskets because there was so much surplus. And this is the word that we're being called, that in our walking with God and in our pleasing God and in our loving one another, which we already know how to do, that we would have that kind of excess, that kind of surplus in our life. This is what Paul is calling us to do. And as if that weren't just enough, he doesn't just say excel. He says excel still more. He adds another phrase on top of that to make it bigger and deeper. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with the term hyperbole, but it's a technique used by writers to talk about, to say something that's almost so big, it's beyond imagination, but it helps make a point. For example, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse, or he's as big as a house, or a huge giant, or a tiny shrimp. I would say something about a winning saint, but we won't go there. But you see, are you with me? A huge giant. Well, here, excel still more is that hyperbole type of statement that speaks of adding something to something that's already big. And I want you to realize he's not calling us to do something new. He's not giving us a new commandment. He's not writing to the Thessalonian Christians and saying to them, here's the new commandment I give you, something you haven't been doing. What he's saying is, I know what you've been doing. I know the ministry you've been called to. I know the walk of God you've been called to. I know the work that you've been doing for the Lord. And I want to encourage you, excel. Surpass what you've been doing even more and more. He's urging us to do the things we know to do better. In verse number 1 of chapter 4, he's talking about their walk with God. They're already walking in a way that pleases God. But he wants them to excel in that. Don't let down your guard. Don't slough off. Don't relax in the thing that you know to do right. Verses 9 and 10, he says they don't need anyone to teach them how to love. You don't need anybody. You already are doing great at that. In fact, you could teach others how to do it. But surpass what you're doing. Do more. Be excellent. It's not an uncommon idea for the scriptures to call on us to excel, to remind us of the things that we've done. Paul and Peter both use that often. Peter in both 1 Peter and 2 Peter talks about how it's right to remind you of the things that you know to do. In 2 Peter, he says, I'm going to be diligent to make sure I can remind you of the things you've already been called to do. And so what Paul is saying here is not just, some new thing that you haven't been doing right. But guys, we need to be reminded of the basics. I'm a football fan. Okay, so football is going to have something to do with this message. And I like watching it. Thursday nights, Pineville Junior High School plays. Friday nights, Pineville High School plays. Saturday, Louisiana College plays. And then some other little school down in Baton Rouge plays. And then Sundays, you get all your pros. We got different fans here. I'm a Saints fan. John's a Washington Redskins fan. Jeff's a Dallas Cowboys fan. You've already heard all that. And then you get Monday night football. If we could just convince them to go on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, we'd have the full week covered. I was at the Pineville High School game this week, and it was really not a good game. And I'm not knocking them. It's tough to lose your homecoming game. And Pineville's got a good team, and of course they moved up to a new classification. They're playing bigger schools. Wasn't a bigger school Friday night. But I was reading the paper yesterday where Coach Mike Richard of the Pineville High School Rebels was making the comments. He said, "I didn't prepare our team well enough." He said it comes down to fundamentals and doing the same things over and over the right way. And he said, "This loss is on me." Now, I thought that was interesting. How a coach who doesn't snap a ball, who doesn't pass a ball, who doesn't run with a ball, who doesn't even attempt a field goal, the only thing he does is stand on the sidelines and yell at the guys in striped shirts. Well, he does it a little more than that. But he says, "This one's on me." He said, because there are fundamentals that we didn't execute on. Why is that important? Because, guys, you and I know fundamentals. We understand loving one another. But it's really easy to get into routines of going through motions. It's really easy to get into routines of, "Oh, good to see you, brother. Love you. Praying for you. God bless you." And there's no meat, and there's no substance, and there's no firing off the line, and there's no heart in loving one another and walking in a way that pleases God. And so here's the point. Guys, you're already serving the Lord. I assume this morning that I'm speaking to Christians. I mean, you're in church. Now, we may have one or two visit, you know, who are not part of the kingdom of God, and you're just curious. And if so, this is, you know, this message to get you sideways. But most of you are Christians. You're serving God. And the point that you need to leave this service with today is understanding that it's easy to get into a rut. It's easy to get into a routine. It's easy to get into a pattern that lacks an excellent spirit, that doesn't excel. And so Paul is urging us not to be complacent, not to let down, not to, I use the word slough off, but he's urging us to pursue a spirit of excellence. And that brings me to my second point. Let's talk for a minute about a spirit of excellence. In the Bible, there are lots of great examples and stories I could use, but I'm going to tell you the story of a couple of guys in the book of Daniel. And actually, four of them, Daniel and his three friends, Meshach, Yoshach, and Abednego. Y'all remember those guys? Okay, these young guys, probably in their teenage years, were taken captive when the Babylonian king invaded Israel, and he brings them back to his house, his palace, his kingdom, and he decides, as is the custom of that day, that he's going to train certain young ones for leadership positions in his vast domain. And so what we find is, in two different places in the book of Daniel, the King James translates it this way. It says that Daniel and his companions had an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. I think the New American Standard says extraordinary spirit. But there was something about them that what they did with passion, they did with fervor, they did it with all of their might. And so I want to share with you four things from their, and I'm not going to go into all the details of their life, because you already know Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You already know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. You already know the story of the bowing down to the idols. But let me just pick out, if I can, some things about their life. Four points that I think will help you. Number one, when you talk about the spirit of excellence, the pursuit of excellence will most always seem foreign to those who are on the outside looking in. The pursuit of excellence will almost always seem foreign to those who are on the outside looking in. They're not going to understand why you do the thing you do. They're not going to understand the motivation behind you pushing a little harder, trying a little bit more to honor the Lord. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. We're going to spend the next few minutes there, and we'll come back to 1 Thessalonians in a minute. But in Daniel chapter number 1, we find that Daniel and his companions have made a decision not to eat from the king's table. These are Jewish fellas, and they have a kosher way of eating that has been commanded them, and they've held for over 1,000 years. And when they get to Babylon, they're being offered all kinds of unclean foods, foods that according to their religion would defile them. And so they have to make a choice based on conviction. Will they compromise, or will they pursue excellence? And in Daniel chapter 1, it says in verse number 10, it says, "The commander of the official said to Daniel, 'I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king.'" You see, what's happened is Daniel said, "Do me a favor. I know you're telling us we have to eat this food, but if you'll just let us eat vegetables for 10 days, if you'll just let us eat the food that we know we're supposed to eat, it'll go well for us." And the guy's like, "I don't understand. Here's a massive spread before you. Everything you would want. Every delicacy. I can't have you not looking good. And Daniel is speaking from a pursuit of excellence. He's speaking from a position of pursuing the excellence of serving God with a pure heart, with all of his heart. And so he calls for this alternative. And the guy can't understand. Of course, he's afraid for his life. And he says, hey, if you look bad, and you look skinny, and you look all haggard, mine is the head that's going to roll, not yours, because it's my responsibility to keep you well fed. My point to you is that sometimes people are not going to understand why you put that extra effort. They're not going to understand the conviction you have, but if you have a spirit of excellence, you will pursue excellence, and you can tell what you can tell what you desire by what you pursue. That one ought to be written down. You can tell what you desire by what you pursue. And Daniel was pursuing excellence. In chapter number 3, we find the story of the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were not going to bow. And here's a situation with a king. He didn't understand. Look at verse number 14. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? You see, the king couldn't understand. Folks, people on the outside will not understand why you show up early and why you stay late to do the job that God's called you to do. They won't understand a teacher who pours themselves. I was thinking about teachers who go in early and stay late, spend money out of their own pockets and, you know, buying supplies and decorating their walls. And people who don't have that passion can't understand it. But a person who has a heart of excellence, who is pursuing the spirit of excellence, who is excelling still more, doesn't have to explain it to anybody else who understands it. Those on the outside can't. The king Nebuchadnezzar couldn't understand that these three fellows refused to bow, but they stayed true to their calling, even in the face of death. Sometimes people will think the decisions you're taking are strange when you're pursuing excellence. When you're pursuing the call of God with a pure heart, with a full heart, people will sometimes wonder what you're doing. I give you an example. Those of you who have been around a long time remember me as a kid. You saw me raised up and growed up from knee-high to a grasshopper. I was attending Louisiana College, and God spoke to my heart about going to Kingsway Missionary Institute in McAllen, Texas. I knew that He'd called me to learn Spanish, and the future after that, I wasn't sure exactly how it was going to be. I'd end up in Mexico or some foreign country and as a missionary, but I knew I was supposed to go to Kingsway Missionary Institute. And so here I am, a young man, you know, in the prime of life. I love that phrase. I think 42 is the prime of life, actually. But, you know, I'm enjoying school, making good grades, got a good job that I love, and God calls me to go to this little tiny school in South Texas and learn Spanish. And so I sell my pickup truck that I had really enjoyed. I really enjoyed my pickup truck. You talk about being country, Tina. I think I was a little bit country. I'd actually overhauled that engine myself. Bored out the cylinder sleeves. I had worked on that. I mean, I know y'all don't think I can do anything. There's no grease under my fingernails, but I knew how to do that kind of stuff one time. And I had painted this truck, put a beautiful paint job on this truck, bought some fancy rims to put on. I mean, I enjoyed my truck. But when the Lord called me to go to become a missionary, missionary school, I sold my truck and I bought a 50cc moped. Do you know what a 50cc moped is? It's not much. Actually, it's smaller than Robert Haysmark's lawnmower motor. How big is your lawnmower motor, Robert? Oh, it's 17 horsepower. But how many cc's? What's the displacement of it? No, okay. I don't know. But I bought this little bitty. And let me tell you what. On top of that, it was a two-cycle. Had to add oil to it. And it sounded like a chainsaw. And had a top speed of 37.2 miles per hour. Me! Good thing was, is the town I was going to, it was 35 mile an hour speed limit through the whole town. So, you know, it was okay. I couldn't drive from here to there on it. You know, we load that thing in the back of my dad's van. He takes me down to McAllen, Texas. We get there. We unload in the middle of the night. I chain it up to a telephone pole. And for the next, I don't know how many months, there's Nathan running around town. Me! I mean, I can't even make, it's like a big weed eater is what it is. You know? If you can imagine that weed eater sound you hear, and the little puff of smoke coming behind me as I'm riding around town, that oil is just burning. Whee! And I know it was a crazy decision to a lot of people. But because the Lord had called me to do something, and I wanted so passionately and so much to pursue Him and to seek His face and to do what was right and to fulfill the calling that He had on my life, that it was not an embarrassment to ride around on that little blue scooter. It was a, I'm serious, a little moped, because it was something God had called me to do. And people on the outside won't understand. All my friends who had been with me when I rebuilt my motor and had helped me paint my truck and had seen me put, you know, a couple of years of work in that thing didn't understand. Why don't you just take it with you? Well, I needed to sell it. Some of that money I could use to help pay for school or pay for whatever. My point is that people on the outside may not always understand your heart when you are pursuing a spirit of excellence. Second point I want to make to you is that excellence will never, ever compromise. Excellence. When you're pursuing excellence, it doesn't compromise. Back in Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8, it says, Daniel 1:8, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. You see that? He's not going to compromise. There's no gray area. I know in life, lots of times it seems like gray areas get big, but when you're pursuing a spirit of excellence, it's black or it's white. It's yes or it's no. It's right or it's wrong. On that issue, when God's called you, when God's spoken to you. Daniel chose not to defile himself, and he stays true to his faith. In chapter 3, you find one of the most incredible responses you'll ever see in Scripture. Daniel 3, verse 17, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are before the king. And the king says, I'm going to throw you in the fire if you don't bow down. In verse 17, they say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not. Have you ever had a prayer like that? Have you ever had a prayer like that? Asking God for healing. But Lord, even if you don't, I'm going to serve you. Asking God for deliverance, asking God for what. But even if you don't, I'm still going to serve you, Lord. He says, these guys say, even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You see, a spirit of excellence does not compromise. I've not always had a spirit of excellence. You know, it's easy to tell fun stories and good stories, but I remember a time in Mexico that as a missionary, I did something that wasn't very smart. Well, it just wasn't excellent. We had a routine. The guys that I worked with, we would fast pretty often. In fact, there's sometimes we'd fast for a day, sometimes we'd fast for 3 days, sometimes a week. And it was a lot of times during those fasts, the Lord would speak to us or give us direction or help confirm things or break yokes. And we had a commitment amongst ourselves whenever we'd fast. If we went out to one of the villages and were ministering in the village, if they offered us something to eat, we gave each other permission to break that fast because it was more important to us to not offend, and the culture there is if someone offers you something, you take it. It's very important that you eat what they give you. I always remember this didn't happen to me. It happened to another missionary. I heard the story of two guys were in this village in northern Mexico many years ago, and they got some food that was just unbearable, and I've had a little bit of that. But they had some food that was unbearable, and one guy thought he was going to be smart, and he was going to throw it over his shoulder out the window because he knew there was a window right behind him. And everything went well until he threw it over his shoulder and hit the screen. And you know, that didn't work. But we had I'm telling you all that to say we had a routine that was important to us that even though the fast was important spiritually, we would give each other permission to break that if someone invited us to eat. Well, one day, it was a Saturday, we were on a fast, and I had gone out to a village called Chocolate with my little red Chevy Love pickup truck. I graduated from a 50cc moped to a Chevy Love. Single man in a Chevy Love. I had two mud grips on my four-wheel drive truck. So I put them on the front of my Chevy Love. Because, you know, the motor, the weight of the motor is up there, and, you know, that would give it the pull and torque and all that stuff. So I'm riding down the road like this. I invented low riding. So we go down this little village, and we're going to build a church down here. And the company that we bought the blocks from, they delivered the blocks to the end of the paved road, but none of our churches were on paved roads. And so we had to transport those blocks from the end of the little gravel road all the way down one mountain up the other side to the village of Chocolate. And so it was my job to go load up with some of the brothers blocks and ride down the bottom of that hill and back up the other, not hill, it's a mountain, through the stream at the bottom, back up the other side, unload the blocks, come back. That was what I was going to be doing all day long. And I remember thinking to myself, I hope they offer me something to eat. I did. Please. It's like inside, I'm like, oh, I hope they offer. First time we made that trip, we got back, they didn't offer me anything to eat. And I'm thinking, man, if they'll offer me something to eat, then I can eat and it won't be a violation of our rule. And, you know, I can tell the guys they offered me something to eat. So inside, I'm thinking, please give me something to eat. I'm hungry. I'm loading up blocks and, I mean, cinder blocks, you know. I don't remember if it was the second or third trip. We get up there and one of the guys says, I'm hungry. Brother Nathan, you want something to eat? We're going to get my wife to fix something. Now, getting my wife to fix something doesn't mean there what it means here. Here, you know, I'll go to the microwave, pop something in. I don't know what it means here. But there, it means dip into a pot that's been cooking for a while, maybe 3 or 4 days, or I don't know. And I said, yes, I want something. Thank you. Oh, thank you, bro. That's so kind of you. I sit down at this crude table in a little house with no electricity, and I am so excited because I'm going to get something to eat, and I'm so hungry. And they brought me armadillo. And it was one of the worst meals I've ever had in my life. It tasted nasty. It must have been cooking for 4 days longer than they should have. They didn't follow the recipe, the Betty Crocker cookbook. I can guarantee you that. And I could almost sense God chuckling at me. You wanted something to eat? I thought about that this morning. Guys, I did not have a spirit of excellence about me. Now, there have been times I could tell you stories that would make me look good, but I didn't. You see, a spirit of excellence doesn't compromise. And this is what Daniel had about him. This is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Third thing is that excellence can be costly. Excellence can be costly. In Daniel chapter 3, where you're at, verse number 19, it says, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Excellence can be costly. These guys were about to suffer the end of their lives because of their pursuit of excellence, because they wouldn't compromise. It looks like it's over for these young men. It looks like the end of the line. Looks like the game is over. Guys, there will be times in your life when your faith will be costly. And choosing to not compromise may cost you something. Sometimes it'll cost you something small. Sometimes it may cost you something big. But there will be a time when your pursuit of excellence will be costly. Another story, and I'm not trying to bore you with stories of Mexico, but this is one I remember so vividly, and I think I may have shared it before. But we preached in lots of different churches that we started in little villages all around Matias, Romero, Oaxaca, in southern Mexico. We didn't have a church in the city we lived in, the little town we lived in of a couple thousand, a few thousand people, but we would go out to these small villages. I think most of them didn't have electricity. Some of them got electricity over the years, but most of them were just very remote. We would go, we had a regular routine going, and some of them we wouldn't go to quite as often. We had a little village in a town called San Juanito. It was about a 45-minute to an hour drive as far as we could go down a blacktop, turn on a little side road, go down this dirt road, drive through this field, and you couldn't go any further. And then it was a 2-hour hike from there to get to the little village. We'd walk through these coffee groves, and then there'd be banana trees and orange groves, and it was beautiful scenery. But this little village really didn't like the outsiders coming in. We had started a church there. We built a building. We had a pastor, and he had regular services there, and we'd go in every 2 weeks, every other Thursday we would go. I remember he came into our town one day and he said, brothers, I'm having some troubles. And he started telling us about how one night people had stoned his house. They had thrown stones at his house, telling him, don't let the Americans come back. Don't let the gringos come back. And he urged us not to go, but we went on that second Thursday like we were supposed to. We got to the little village, walked across the little creek that's in the village, across the schoolyard, big open schoolyard, and then through a few more little areas of trees to his house. His house was on one side of a beautiful, a picturesque little river. Churches on the other side. We walked across, waded across the river, had a wonderful church service, enjoyed the Lord. Walked, waded back across the river, enjoyed some mystery meat meal that his wife had prepared, and then got back on our feet and headed back for that 2-hour hike to our vehicle. And on our way through this opening, I heard, bow, bow. Interesting. We made comments about, you could hear it was a 22. Somebody was shooting a 22. And you could tell it was an automatic because the shots were too soon, a semi-automatic. Didn't give it more thought as we crossed that next little creek and started going through one of the areas where the trees came in over our heads and the trail was kind of narrow. Then we hear more, pow, 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 pow. And all of a sudden we start hearing, shoom, shoom, through the leaves above our head. Turn around and look back, and there's a guy standing at the end of the road. I remember vividly, blue jeans, a white t-shirt, and a gun pointed at us. Now, guys, it takes 2 hours to hike in. We got back to our trucks in 1 hour. I'm not being a hero. We got out of there. I was not going to go witness to him. I wish I could say I was braver that day. But as we got home and as the time went by, you know, that clock invariably clicks and that second Thursday rolls back around and we have to make a choice. Will we go back? I can remember, and Lori can remember, the meeting we had, myself, Joel Dyke, Ben Lorenz, and our three wives. So we gathered and we prayed and we considered, we counted the cost and what would it take to go back. The pastor had urged us. He actually came into town on one of his little trips and he said, "Brother, why don't you just wait a week, let things calm down." And we considered that, but we really felt the Lord said to go back as a witness, that there needed to be a witness. There needed to be a witness that if Jesus was not afraid to go to the cross, if Peter and Paul were not afraid to do what they had done, we would not back down in the face of that threat. And I'm not trying to tell you I'm a huge hero, because I was shaking. I was scared as we went back. But we went back. And when we got there, there was a town meeting. And the leader of that town told us, he apologized to us, and told us through an interpreter, because we spoke Spanish and they spoke a dialect, an Indian dialect, and told us that they had given discipline to this young man, and they had urged him to not do anything else, and that if he killed us, didn't he know that the President of the United States would send down the whole entire United States Army, and they would wipe out their village off the face of the earth? And we sat there saying, yeah, that's right. It's a good thing y'all told him that. I remember being glad to be an American when they said that. And as a result of that, you know, the Lord gave us continued witness. They saw that we were faithful. Of course, the guy said he wasn't aiming at us. He told them, "I was just trying to scare them off because I hit what I aim at." Well, I don't know if that's the truth or not. But what I'm trying to tell you is I remember that moment of decision. What's it going to cost? Story of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and the other five other missionaries who were killed in Colombia in the 50s and the early 60s, that story through Gates of Splendor, was going through my mind. I don't know about the other guys. Counting the cost, do we go? Guys, there will be times when you're not going to be able to compromise if you're pursuing a spirit of excellence. There's times I have compromised, but the Lord showed us the way to go and provided the way for us to go. And sometimes it can be costly. And that leads me into the next point that I want to tell you about excellence, is that excellence will pay off in the long run. In that little village of San Juanito in South Mexico, we had many more people came to know the Lord, and we never had another problem. And I think it's because the Lord gave us a spirit of excellence, because we excelled still more. In Daniel chapter number 1, verse number 15, if you'll go back there, I want to read this to you, and we'll get into our last area. Don't you love it when preachers say that? Daniel 1:15, it says, "At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food." Drop down to verse number 18. "At the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." So they entered the king's personal service. Pursuing excellence pays off in the long run. It always does. We don't sometimes see it in the short run, and we lose sight of it. And so we sometimes are tempted to give up. But for these guys, it paid off. If you drop over to chapter 3, and you know what happens, but in chapter 3, verse 25, it says, "The king said, 'Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods.'" The king said, "Didn't we throw three in there? There's four, and one of them, he's different. He looks different." There was a testimony given to the king because men pursued a spirit of excellence. And if you drop down just a little bit further, verse number 28, it says, "Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, 'Listen to the king, a pagan king. Listen to his decree. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch, listen to this testimony, as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. You see, a spirit of excellence does pay off. It pays off in a big way. Is it easy? No. It's easier to compromise. It's easier to slough off. It's easier to just routine it. But it pays off. I think this is what Paul is encouraging us to. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is encouraging us to have an excellent spirit. He's encouraging us to excel. I want you to look at the verses again, just real quickly. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. You hear that? Have an excellent spirit. Pursue excellence. Keep on pushing yourself harder. Excel still more. Verse number 10, the very last words, we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. I want to close by talking to you about the encouraging coach. Now, I started out talking about football, and I want to kind of wrap it up with an analogy that I hope will help you. Paul is operating like a coach here. He's encouraging his players. He's speaking into their lives. He's seeing capacity and potential that they have that they may not even be aware of. He's urging them to not give up, to not let up, to excel, to exceed, to keep on pressing forward to reach the goal that's in front of them. Scriptures speak of God sending a coach. It's not the word it uses. Interesting thought in the Scriptures where it talks about God knowing we need a helper. Do you remember when he said to Adam, it's not good for you to be alone? You need a helper. So he made someone named Eve to help. So many times in Scriptures we find that over and over and over. In Psalms 54, David says, Lord, you are my helper. Recognizing that we need help. We need an encourager. We need a coach. In John chapter 16, there's several verses. And again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read them to you. But John chapter 14 verses 16 through 17 and verses 25 through 26. If you look at that later, make a note, you're going to find that Jesus said, you need a helper. And I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you a helper. And he's going to remind you the things that I said. Doesn't that sound familiar? He's going to remind you. You already know, but you need to be reminded. He wants to stir up the passion, stir up by reminder the things that have been said. He's going to come and he's going to remind you and he's going to point the attention to me, but he's going to speak to you and he's going to remind you and he's going to encourage you to excel. Chapter 15, Jesus goes on and says, it's to your advantage that I go away. You need this helper. I'm calling him a coach, but you need this helper. The Holy Spirit, I believe, acts like a coach in our lives. He takes the Word of God and he speaks it. He takes these verses in our times of distress and he speaks encouragement to our hearts and he reminds us of the words that Jesus had already said so many years ago, and he calls us to press forward. He urges us on to excellence. It's just like a good coach can see his players and see their potential. He realizes they can do so much more than they're actually putting out if they'll just reach down and excel still more. Holy Spirit urges us on. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Facing the Giants. Phenomenal movie. Made by a church over in Georgia, I believe, and just did a great job. There's a scene, there are several scenes in that movie that touch my heart, but I want you to take a look at a brief scene during a practice time. And the coach of this Christian school has challenged his players to give everything they've got for God, to leave everything on the field. And he finds one of his players, one of his leaders, that kind of has a little bit of a defeatist attitude. Oh, he goes to practice. He goes through the routine. He follows the normal procedure, but he's just not quite sure that they're going to be able to win. And so the coach does something radical. You remember the death crawl? I'd like you to take a couple of minutes and watch this video. And I want you to see if you can't see the encouraging coach in this video.
Show me something. 10 yards. Move it. Move it. Let's go. Let's go, Matt. Let's go. Go, Jonathan. Show me something. 10 yards. Show me some power. No knees. Keep your knees off the ground. Show me something. There we go. 10 yards. Show me some muscle. Show me some power. Give me some heart. Let's go. Very good, boy. Very good. Let's run it back.
Oh, man. What? Oh, man. It's not even funny, dude.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50. I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. A good tight hold, Jeremy. All right. Let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground. Just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go. It's going to be a good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. A good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
Am I at the 20 yet?
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. Just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know.
I'm bad at strength.
Then you negotiate with your buddy to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. You not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn. It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit! No! Keep going! Keep going! Keep going! Don't quit! Don't quit! Don't quit! Brock Kelly, you don't quit! Keep going! Keep going! No, Brock Kelly, you don't quit on me! No! You keep going! You keep going! Go!
most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field in your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jerry?
I only want 60.
Don't you just want to cheer? Don't you just want to cheer for that guy? The fact that he was able to do that and achieve it, yeah. My mama's cheering more than all you football players, football fans. She was moving with him too. The point is, and I know there's so many other lessons that we could look at there, but what I wanted you to see is that player did what he did because a coach believed in him and told him, you can do this. Don't quit. Give me your best. Press forward. Don't stop. And this is what Paul is urging us to do. Guys, I know that there are times in our life and I walk with the Lord that we have upsets. I understand that there are failures and I realize that there are disappointments. And I know at times we get hurt. We get let down. We let ourselves down. But Paul is urging you and me to not quit, to press on, to give it our very best to excel. Still more. To excel. Still more. Guys, we can do more with encouragement than without. We can. And we have an encouraging coach. Without encouragement, what we hear are the echoes of our failures in the past. What we hear are the words that remind us of all the disappointments and the things that happened that weren't right. And the way that we were done wrong or the way that we did somebody else wrong. The echoes of mistakes and hurt, disillusionment. But the coach always points us forward. He always points us to the goal. He always says, keep your eyes ahead of you. Don't look back. In this case, he blindfolded the kid so he wouldn't be distracted by what he thought he might could do. The coach gets us towards that finish line. He blinds us to our past, and he urges us to listen to his voice that walks us to our destiny in him. Now, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to read about 6 or 7 verses from the NMEC translation. It's a Nathan Martin Encouraging Coach translation. What I've done is I've picked out 7 different passages that I think speak the encouragement of excelling still more to you and me. And I'm going to read these to you from my translation while they flash the New American Standard behind it. So you're going to see with your eyes what you're accustomed to seeing, but I want you to listen with your heart to the encouraging coach. Would you listen to the coach? Okay. 2 Corinthians 4:1, listen. We've been entrusted with a great mission. I want you to forget about the failures of the past. Mercy has washed them away. So don't lose heart for what's ahead of you. James 5, this is it. It's all come down to this. Don't get in a hurry. First one out of the gate isn't what matters. What matters is crossing the finish line. So keep your eyes on the finish line. Run your race. Stay patient and stay strong. You're almost there. Seriously. Galatians 6, you've been doing good. Don't get tired now. Don't back off. Don't quit. We're going to win this thing together if we'll hang in there together. Come on, Matthew 10. I know there's going to be opposition. I understand there's a lot of emotion out there. But the one who's still standing when the final buzzer sounds will be crowned the champion. Hebrews 12. So remember your legacy. Remember those who in the past won against all odds. Remember your heroes, the guys who are cheering us on right now. They believe in us. They know if they could do it, we can do it. So let's lay aside everything that would hold us back. Every fear, every doubt, every worry. You've trained for this day. You've prepared for this day. You've practiced for this day. You've built up your endurance for this day. So let's run the race with every fiber of our being, every ounce of endurance, every drop of passion we have left. Don't look left. Don't look right. Don't focus on the crowd. Don't focus on the opposition. Keep your eyes on the goal. That's where our captain is. He's already run the race. He showed us how to run, how to endure, how to overcome, and he won. Listen, he fought through the pain, the suffering, the burning, the disappointment, the abandonment, all to show us how to do it. He showed us how to run, and he showed us how to win. So focus on him, and your weariness will melt away. You've got one more in you. You can do this. What do you think? Do you see can you hear the voice of the encouraging coach? Can you, as you look at those words, hear the Holy Spirit pressing you to not quit, to not give up, to keep on, to push a little harder, to pray a little longer, to praise a little louder, to read a little deeper, to witness a little more forcefully, to share your faith, to live your faith? The encouraging coach is beside you and whispering or yelling in your ear, not because he's angry at you, but because he knows you can do it. He's saying, excel still more. Excel still more. You can do this. I urge you to let his words echo in your heart. Not the taunts and the jeers, the disappointments of the past, the hurts. Turn your back on those. The lady said this morning, we got a choice. Fall backwards or fall forwards. If I'm going to fall, I want to fall frontwards. I want to fall forward. Let me ask you a question. What has God called you to do? Whatever it is that He's called you to do, I urge you to do it with all of your heart. Whatever passion He's given you, whatever mission He's given you, whatever ministry He's given you, whatever stewardship He's given you, excel still more. If you've been faithful up until now, and you have, and if you've ministered up until now, and you have, and if you've served Him up until now, and you have, excel still more. Press forward for that goal and live for the second embrace. Live for the second embrace. And you say, Nathan, what's the second embrace? Let me tell you what the second embrace is. The first embrace is the moment you close your eyes on this life. You open them in a beautiful, incredibly gorgeous heaven, and you're looking into the eyes of Jesus, and He throws His arms around you and He says, welcome home. That's the first embrace. But the second embrace is when He steps back and He puts His hand on your shoulders and He looks you in the eye and He reflects over your life and He looks at your excellence and your pursuit of passion, your pursuit of excellence, and He reviews the things that you've done for Him and He wraps His arms around you again and says, I'm so glad you're here. Enter into the joy of my kingdom. Well done. Good and faithful. That's the second embrace. Are we living for that? That spirit of excellence that drives us on. That says, Lord, this is for You. Everything I've got, everything I'm not, it's Yours. I urge you, Paul says, to excel still more. Guys, sometimes it's easy to get complacent in serving the Lord. It is. It's easy to fall into routines. I understand that. It's easy to get bumped out of serving Him through some, you know, flag-throwing, whistle-blowing incident. But let's get back in there. Let's dig in and let's face the future with the encouraging coach urging us on. Whatever you're called to do, do it with all your heart. You see, the phrase, with all your heart, is another way of saying excel still more. Can I read you just a few things where the Scripture talks about with all your heart? This is the definition of excelling still more. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses told Israel they would find God when they sought for Him with all their heart. In Joshua 22, Joshua urged Israel to serve God with all their heart. In 1 Samuel 7, Samuel urged the people to return to God with all their heart. In Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon called on us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah said we would find Him when we seek for Him with all of our heart. In Joel, the prophet Joel said in chapter 2, he urged them to return to God with all their heart. Zephaniah called on Israel to worship God with all their heart. And Jesus summed up the totality of our religion by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart. This morning, we're going to come and partake of a meal together. We're going to take the elements, the bread, the wine that represent the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Paul told us that before we drink the wine that represents the blood, before we eat the bread that represents the body, he said that we are to examine ourselves. This morning, I want to urge you to examine yourself. And I'm not urging you this morning so much to examine yourself for sin. I hope you do that on a daily basis. I hope you do that regularly. You ask God to show you what's wrong so that you can make it right. Usually, it doesn't take long. You know. And you take care of it with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. So today, I'm urging you to examine yourselves, but not for the purpose of asking God to forgive you for your sins. I'm asking you to examine yourselves to see if you've been serving the Lord with all your heart. Just ask Him, Lord, is there an area of my life where I can excel still more? Is there an area in my life that I can serve You, worship You, seek You with all my heart? And if He shows you that you've not been excelling, you've been getting by, you've made a passing grade, you've done okay. But if He shows you you've not been excelling, then in this few moments of self-reflection, you make that commitment to Him. Not to me, not in front of a whole church, just you and Him. Lord, today I commit myself to excel still more. I commit myself to serve You with all my heart. I commit myself to love You with all my heart. I commit myself to worship You with all my heart. You already know what to do. Today, He's calling us to do it with excellence. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the instruction that You give us. We thank You for the words of an encouraging coach, Your Holy Spirit, who doesn't berate us or beat us down, but calls us forward into more than we thought we could do because He knows that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We forget that, Lord. We try sometimes in our strength and in our energy, but what we find is in our energy and strength we fall flat. And so Your Holy Spirit, our encouraging coach, calls to our ear to excel in You. I pray, Father, that as we take this time of reflection, this time of self-inspection, that You'll show us where we may have gotten into a routine or a rut, where we may have become complacent and we have not done the things that You called us to do with all of our heart. And Lord, as You show that to us, that today we will recommit to You, that we will give You our best, that we will give You our all. Receive that gift, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.